I don't know why, except I just believe God's been placing this in my heart over and over again. And it has to do with two words, character and purity. Character and purity. Character and purity. Say that with me, okay? Character and purity. God, I want your character. I need more purity in my life. And it breaks my heart because so many times, over and over again, I see people desperately wanting God in their lives, desperately wanting His answers and His will and seeking His direction. But there is such a lack of character and purity in the life. And the things, the very things that God has written in His book and instructions that He's given us to do, they're not being followed. And somehow, some miraculous way, we're seeking God's will. Like, God, outside of your revelation, outside of what you've already told me to do, somehow miraculously lead me and guide me. And I believe God wants to lead and guide, but He's going to do it in His way. With His leadership, His direction, it has to be built around His Word. So my challenge to us all this morning is, how is your character and how is your purity? You want more of God's power in your life, guess what? You need more of God's purity in your life. You need to be daily following the Lord, daily getting closer to Him, daily leaving sin behind, confessing sin. And then God can do something great. You see, God wants clean vessels to use in your life. He wants you to be a clean vessel, able and willing to be used, ready to be used. I picture this in my mind. You know, sometimes I go to the cabinet and get a glass out to put a drink in. And our kids typically load the dishwasher and they empty the dishwasher too. But sometimes they don't pay any attention. And sometimes they put back a glass that's been really filthy and dirty. And so I go up and I get a glass out to get a drink. And I see a filthy, dirty glass. You know what I do with it? I don't usually say, it doesn't matter that much, it's pretty clean. I put it back in the sink, say, guys, this has to be clean. I can't use it like this. I will not use it. I need a clean glass. And I think God wants to use many of you. But we have to be willing to be clean vessels. Not perfect, I know. We can't be perfect. I'm not saying that you can be without sin completely in your life. But even the sin that we do have, we need to continually bring it before the Lord, repent of it, confess it to Him. And ask God, wash that clean. I want to be a clean, usable vessel for you. Character and purity. I know character is something everybody admires. And typically we admire it more in other people than ourselves. When you're fixing to do a deal, you make an agreement, you admire character in somebody and you want them to be people of character. We admire it when you're doing business with other people. This morning I want to look at a guy with character. I want to look at a Bible hero with character. Oftentimes we think of Bible heroes, and they seem larger than life. They seem not real. Oftentimes we take a look at a Bible character and we read about them and they just seem superhuman. Like I couldn't possibly be used by God the way they were used. But they weren't superhumans. They were people. These guys that God used in the past were people like me, with my faults, my hiccups, my hang-ups, my problems, my difficulties, my insecurities. They were people like me. And they were people like you. But they were people that were willing. They were people of character. And they were people with purity in their lives. One such man was Joshua. I want you to turn to Joshua 1. I want to set a background for you leading up to Joshua. Who was the leader before Joshua of the people of Israel? Good. Moses was the undisputed great leader of the people for the last 40 years. 40 years he led the people. He led them out of Egypt. He led them out of Egypt. And when they got out, he sent out the spies into the promised land. How many spies went? How many? Come on, Bible scholars and students. 12 spies went out. How many came back saying, we can't do it? They're too big, it's too dangerous, it's too scary. 10 spies said that. 2 spies said, God is with us. God has given us this land. God can do it. He'll go with us. What were their names? Who? Joshua and Caleb. They said, let's do it. God had enough, and he had said that no one except those two are going to be able to enter into the promised land. And so for the next 4 years, they wandered around Mount Sinai over and over again in the desert, in the wilderness. After 40 years, God calls on Joshua to take over. Moses passes away. And over again, God tells Josh, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. And if we dig into this passage, we're going to discover some hints about how to live that kind of a life of character, that life of courage, that life of purity. I want to take a look at a few of these this morning. Principle one is this. We need to lay a foundation of biblical conviction. Laying a foundation of biblical conviction. This has to do with what you believe. What is it that you believe? I'm not talking about what you say you believe. You can tell me what you should believe, perhaps. You can tell me what this church believes. But what is it that you believe? What you really believe. All of us have this authority in our lives. And what we believe is that authority. It's that thing that guides us, that leads us. And it's what you truly believe inside, not just what you say you believe. A man by the name of Josh McDowell says, having a conviction is being so thoroughly convinced that something is absolutely true that you take a stand for it regardless of consequences. So thoroughly convinced that something is absolutely true, that you're going to take a stand for it no matter what the consequences are going to be of that. So do a little probing inside and ask yourself, what guides your life? What is it that really helps you to understand what's right and honorable and what is wrong? What is it? And the truth is, you know what the answer for most people is? It's ourselves. It's ourselves. It's what I think. It's whatever I believe. But listen, you'll never be marked by spiritual courage or a person of purity in your life if you are the sole authority in your life. God never intended for you to be the sole authority in your life. Spiritual courage comes from conviction, and conviction comes from absolute truth. You want spiritual courage, you need conviction. And that conviction comes from absolute truth. And we need to determine, what is that absolute truth? What is the absolute truth? How do I really know the Bible should be that authority? And maybe you're here today and you're asking the same thing. How do I know if the Bible should be that authority of absolute truth? I encourage you to check it out, investigate it, explore it, learn it. That's one of the things I do love about this church. It's a place where I believe people can come from all over the world, all different walks and backgrounds, and they have freedom to examine the Bible. We offer here regularly each quarter a class called Foundations, and Casey typically teaches that class. It's Foundations, and it's teaching people some of the basics about the Bible. People who are examining it, are considering it, checking it out. We're not here just to get people to say a prayer after us. We're not interested in false professions of faith. We want people to develop and build convictions, and that conviction is based upon the authority. There are two steps I want to give you in regard to the Bible that will help you become a person of conviction. The first is this: take your stand on it. Take your stand. I don't want to go over this too quickly because you really need to grasp this. Take your stand on the Bible. If the Bible isn't the Word of God, or if some part of the Bible is in error, then we really cannot trust any of it. How do I know which parts to trust and which parts not to trust? But if the Bible is inspired, if it's truly a supernatural book, if it's in a category all by itself, if it's really God's message to us, then I believe we are obligated to submit ourselves under its authority. So what is it that you are going to believe? And if you are convinced, if you have been convinced that the Bible is that authority, you are obligated to submit yourself to that authority. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the benefits of learning this book that is useful for all these things. He says in Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be, what's the word? Infants. I like the terminology. We'll no longer be infants, like baby Tamara, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and blown there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You've got to decide where you stand. There's too much Christianity out there that wavers all the time. There's too much in Christendom that haven't taken a stand on the Bible, and as such, they're easily tossed back and forth by every new teaching that comes along, every new experience that comes along, and they're not stable. They're not solid, they're not secured, they're not anchored down because they haven't taken this stand on the Word. And until you settle this, you'll constantly be tossed, you'll always be changing your mind about what you believe. And I want to go on record this morning and saying that I've settled this issue in my life a long time ago, that this is a special book. This is a supernatural book. This is an inspired book. This is a God-breathed book. I've settled that in my life, and therefore the Bible is going to be my authority for how I live my life. Now the next question is, do I understand everything that's in it? And of course I have to say, no, I don't. No, I don't. I do not understand everything in it. But it does mean that there's plenty of evidence that has convinced me that it is God's Word, it is authoritative, and it's what is going to guide my life. I can say that. Can you say that? Have you said that? It's not just enough to say you believe the Bible. Some say, I believe the Bible cover to cover. The question is, have you ever even read it cover to cover? Have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Do you know the Bible? Do you make this your standard? When it comes time for decisions, what is your standard? A feeling you get? Whatever you may be thinking at the time? Are you looking for a sign or a wonder? Or are you looking into God's Word for an answer? What is it that is your authority? The second thing in regards to is not just take your stand on it, but second is we need to marinate in it. Marinate. You know what marinate means? Who here are professional barbecuers? I'm a professional barbecuer. Okay, that's my side job. I don't get paid for it, but I enjoy it. Marinating. That's when you take that nice piece of meat and you put it in some sauces that you make, and you put the sauces and the herbs and spices together, and you stick the meat in it. That's called marinating. Now, what you don't do is just kind of drip a little over the top of the meat and then throw it on the grill. If you're really good, you let it soak. You let each part of that sauce and the marinade soak into the meat, and you let it saturate it. And you let all the flavors get inside, not just on the outside. This is what it is to marinate. And I'm telling us that we need to be marinating in God's Word. Joshua 1, verse 8. God is telling Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Don't let God's Word leave your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Before we came to Christ, we operated self-centered. The most important thing in life is me. My happiness, my fulfillment, my success, my joy, everything is me. But when you came to Christ, you're not the same. Something begins to change. There's an instant change, yes. And I believe thoroughly when you come to Christ, when you make that on purpose decision that I'm trusting God now, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ now, there's an instant change. You pass from death to life. You're born again. But that's just the start. That's just the basics. Being born again means you're a baby in Christ. You're just a little baby. And the growth starts to come. And the changes begin to come. More changes, more growth. And when you come to Christ, you're rewired inside. It changes your perspectives. It changes the things that are valuable, the things that you say are important in life. They begin to change. And if you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years and that stuff hasn't begun to change, then I would ask you to examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you truly saved? Or did you just start attending a church? Did you just come and say a sweet prayer and saying, Jesus, come into my life. Amen. Because the change brings, the being born again brings this kind of change. You're never the same again. Something must change in your life. It says, meditate on this book day and night. How often? Day and night. Meditate on it. Teach the kids about it. Reggie and Cherise are dedicating themselves to teaching the kids continually. Now, it doesn't mean every day when they get home they're going to set them down. We got class until bedtime. But it means all the time. All the time. Every day we're focusing. God is in control of our lives. God is the most important thing in our life. When it's time for church, we're there. When it's time for study, we're there. When it's time for discipleship, we're there. When it's time to participate in the Lord's Supper, we're there. When it's time for our life groups, we're not going to miss out. Why? Because I'm teaching my kids. I'm not letting this leave my life. This is my authority. Sunday evening, Bible study time. We're there. Not an option. I was raised in a Christian home, of course. I say of course to some of you, but I guess some of you don't know that. I was raised in a Christian home, a good godly home. And you know what? There was never an option in my life if going to church was something I wanted to do or not. I wasn't raised with that. Sunday night came and man, we're going to church. When my dad was pastoring, when he wasn't, we're going to church. This is God's time. This is His day. We're dedicating this to Him. He's the most important thing. And all my life growing up, we didn't have life groups, but we had prayer meetings. I was there. That's how I was raised. And this idea of not participating in these things is kind of foreign to me. And it should be foreign in most of us. It should be foreign in more of us. We're rewired. We need to meditate, marinate in the Word. So like that piece of meat. And those of you who are vegetarians, I'm sorry, but you just don't get the same results marinating a cucumber. So first of all, lay a foundation of biblical conviction. Where do you get your convictions from? Your knowledge of what is right and acceptable and what is wrong. It must come from God. It must come from the Word. Number two, we need to build a heart of godly character. Godly character. As you take your stand on the authority of the Bible, you begin to marinate in it. Your character begins to change. Sometimes imperceptibly. Sometimes you don't really even notice it. You don't see it. It's like being with everybody here every week. You know what? I got news for you. We're all getting older. Amen? I've been on staff pastoring in this church back in 1993. I was a lot younger then. And in my mind, I still look the same as I did back then. But I tell you what, you go look at pictures and you see yourself and you're like, wow, was that me? You know what I mean? And recently I've been telling you, I found some old pictures of this place, of some of you, 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I've seen some of those pictures, especially, I don't want to name names and embarrass people. But some of you guys used to be in my youth class, of teenagers. And now look at you, you're all old. And some of you adults, I mean, the truth is, none of us are immune to aging. And so when we're with each other all the time, we kind of don't see it. And I think it's a lot that way in our spiritual life. Sometimes when we take our stand on the authority and we've settled that issue and we're not going to be changed, we're not going to be moved, we're building a life of conviction. God imperceptibly sometimes seems to change our lives and our values and our thinking and our wiring that's going on inside. He changes that. And we might not see it. But trust that God is changing that. And take a look at where you were 5 years ago spiritually. Take a look at how far you've come. Maybe you're not where you want to be right now, but take a look at how far you've come. And for each of us, it's going to be different because some of us have a lot farther to go than others to begin with. Some of us haven't had certain advantages that other people have had. But take the time, ask God to show you, God, how far I've come in my walk with You. From the inside out, not the outside in. Change is not about just changing your behavior. When you come to Christ, it's not just about, you know, you better start living like a Christian now. You better start doing the right things and saying the right things. But godly character takes place inside. And when you have that, it comes and shows on the outside. Joshua 1 verse 7, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law My servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So this godly character starts with God's Word. It starts with studying, meditating on it, reflecting, putting it into your life. And that takes some work. Godly character takes some work. Let's not make it simple. A lot of Christians, I think, want to take a quick shortcut to spirituality and godliness. And they look for something quick, something fantastic, something miraculous that will just all of a sudden catapult them into spiritual giants. Listen, God did great things through Joshua, but He was still told, you need to study and meditate on the Word. Make this something that you're going to marinate in, saturate yourself with it. This is what's going to lead you. This is what is going to guide you. And if you're not doing that, then don't go looking for something bizarre elsewhere. It starts with study. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. Put it into your life. Then the results will be, it will change how you live. You know what a good indicator of godly character is? A word called obedience. Are you obeying God? Character comes as you internalize God's Word and you begin to let that be the driving force in your life. As you saturate your life in the truth of God's Word, guess what? You begin to change. You begin to change. You begin to look at things differently. You begin to look at your job differently. It's true. You begin to even look at your boss differently. Your values begin to change. The things that you really cared about, the things that were so important to you at one time, kind of become silly and meaningless now. And you ask yourself the question, why did I put so much effort and energy into something like that? Why did I worry about these things? Another word you might want to write down in the margin is this word called integrity. Integrity and character are similar. Integrity simply means whole, complete, undivided. In Matthew 23, Jesus over and over says to the Pharisees, He calls them a word. What's that word? He calls the Pharisees a word. Hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites. Over and over He tells them they've focused on the outside and trying to get the appearance right, trying to change the outward look of things, but inside they're so far from God. There's no character. There's no integrity. And maybe some of you here are in the same boat. On the outside, it might look like you have everything all together. You have the great job. You have the beautiful wife. You have 2.5 beautiful kids. You got the nice cars. You got a nice income. But inside, you're falling apart. Your life is not together. And you're losing it. And you can't keep juggling this. And there's a lack of integrity. There's a lack of integrity going on. You're off course. Something is desperately wrong. And unless you get some things changed in your life, unless you allow God to do the work in your life, the spiritual changes, and you begin to develop character and purity and integrity, unless you allow this, you're going to lose it. I don't know when, but it's going to fall apart. Over and over we see people who have plenty of things on the outside. But we see them losing it. They lose their marriage, lose their kids, their health, their sanity, their happiness, a lack of integrity. In a book called Leadership Challenge, there's a quote that says, a leader with integrity has oneself at home and at work, with family and with colleagues. Oneself. He or she has a unifying set of values that guides choices of action regardless of the situation. That's called integrity. There's one self everywhere you are. You're not different at church than you are at home, and different at home than you are at work, and different at work than you are out on a trip. You're one. As you examine the life of Jesus, we see He was a man of integrity. He was the same with this person as He was with this person. And it didn't matter who He was with or the situation He was in, He was the same. There was total integrity there. He had one face. How about you? How about you? Do you have one face? Are you whole? Is there integrity? Or are you trying to live a life of duplicity? Let me tell you, duplicity brings great stress. Duplicity in life brings a great stress that you can't handle for a long time. There's no way to live. Let me give you a few things about this character, godly character. A few tips. First of all, put a premium on obedience. On obedience. Obedience is not an option. Obedience is not a momentary decision either. Obedience is something that has been decided before an event comes up. It's been decided, I will obey already. I'm going to obey God in this. And before I am tempted with something, I'm going to obey God. The Bible says, when you become a follower of Christ, you have been forgiven so much that we're also commanded to forgive others that hurt us. We're commanded to forgive other people. And that's not a suggestion, it's a command. Put a premium on obedience. Forgive those that you need to forgive in your life. You can't say, well, I'll get around to it one day. God says, you got to forgive them. It's a command. The Bible says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, fellas. That's a command. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. The Bible also says to wives to honor and respect your husbands. Ladies, that's a command. Give him that which God tells us to do. The Bible tells us that we have spiritual gifts that we are to use for the edification of others, not for the edification of ourselves. That you have abilities, you have gifts, you have talents, and it's to be used. The Bible says that when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, that you're to be baptized. That's also not a suggestion, it's a command. And I can't tell you how many times I've met people who make professions of faith, and they come up with this idea that I'm not ready for baptism yet. Sure, I'll believe in Jesus. I accept Him as my Savior. My sins, yeah, forgiven. But I'm not ready to be baptized. That doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't compute. I don't think it computes with God. It doesn't compute with me. Are you being obedient? Put a premium on obedience. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Living a life of duplicity, a lack of integrity, is going to destroy you. Secondly, sweat the small stuff. Write that down. Sweat the small stuff. I remember a while back this book came out called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. But when it comes to character, and when it comes to integrity, we need to sweat the small stuff. So be aware of small compromises in your life. Little white lies. Messing around with dishonesty. Messing around with gossip that is tearing somebody down. A little flirtation at the office that just shouldn't be taking place. Let me give you one more practical thing in this regard that you might do. Third, always choose what to do. Always choose to do what is right. Always choose to do what is right. I've been, for many years now, trying to train myself that when I get into a difficult situation that requires a hard judgment call, to start by trying to ask the question, what is the right thing to do here? And it's not always the easy thing. But God, what is the right thing? And I'm not here to tell you that I have always chosen the right thing. There's been times where I sold out. I've bailed out. I've not done the right thing. But my heart is to say, God, I want to be trained to be able to choose to do that right thing. Not compromise. Don't compromise. And finally, third, live a life of spiritual courage. Joshua 1:6. Courage is a byproduct, by the way. It's a byproduct of building a life of character. It's a byproduct of integrity. It's a byproduct of that purity that I'm talking about. Just being able to have that spiritual courage. Joshua 1 verse 6. He's told to be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. I don't think Joshua here was naturally a courageous person. I don't think it came naturally to him. You know how I know? Because not one time, not two times, and not three times, and not four times, not even five, but six times, God said the exact same thing to him over and over. Be strong, be courageous. Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified. Deuteronomy 31:7, be strong and courageous. Deuteronomy 31:23, the same thing. Joshua 1:6, Joshua 1:7, a little different. Be strong and very courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Do you think he might have struggled with this idea of fear and lack of courage? Absolutely. I take a look at some characters in movies that I really admire. I think of Mel Gibson in Braveheart, and I'm like, man, I wish I had that kind of courage. Take a look at Russell Crowe and Gladiator, and man, what courage. But in truth, I'm probably more like the lion on The Wizard of Oz. But seriously, when I examine the Bible and the people that God used, what a fully devoted person looks like, you always see courage attached to it. But mark it down somewhere along the way that courage is put to the test and you are asked to risk something. That spiritual courage is going to be put to the test, and you will be asked to risk something. You'll be asked to risk possible rejection from people, from others. You might be asked to risk humiliation. Are you up to it? Are you courageous? You might be asked to risk your own reputation. There's a quote that is encouraging. I love this quote. And the best I know, it's credited to a person named Ambrose Redmoon. It says, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. It's not the absence of fear. I think there were times that Joshua was very afraid. I think there were times when Moses was afraid standing before Pharaoh. I think there were times when David had fear, but it's not the absence of fear that makes courage. Sometimes you'd be silly not to be afraid at times, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Character is more important than fear. Following God is more important than fear. Living a life of integrity is more important than fear. Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. As your pastor, I want that to be true in my life, and it isn't always. It still isn't always. But I know that there is a direct connection between my courage and my character and my conviction on the Word of God. There's a connection there. And it starts with my stand on God's Word and my saturating myself in Him and His Word and my growing to love and be passionate about the things God is passionate about. I can't make that happen. Don't fool yourself in thinking, okay, from today on, I'm going to love what God loves. And I'm going to hate the things God hates. It doesn't work. That doesn't work. I'm telling you right now, don't leave here today saying, I've made a commitment. I'm going to hate sin. I'm going to love God. That doesn't work. But you begin to saturate yourself. You take your stand. You marinate in the Word. And you grow closer to God. And you practice this. And you put a premium on obedience. And you sweat the small things. And I guarantee you that you'll find yourself changing little by little. And the things that come into life that are wrong and that are sinful that perhaps you used to even take pleasure in, you begin to detest and hate because you see the pain and the destruction and the misery it brings. And the things that God loves and where His heart is for people, for missions, for growing people and investing your life in people, you're going to find yourself more geared towards that. You're going to find yourself more passionate about that. But it's going to start with some decisions made this morning. Some stands that you're going to make this morning. Some commitment. Character, conviction, courage are interlinked. I was reminded last year during our missions conference about five guys who surrendered to the mission field to preach the gospel to an unreached group. They were called the Alca Indians in South America. One of the five guys who went was a man by the name of Nate Saint. Just a couple of weeks before, in December of 1955, he wrote these words. He wrote, "As we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? Does it seem right?" Talk about spiritual courage. I want you to listen to this. "We ask ourselves this question. We realize that it's not the call of the needy thousands." And he goes on to say that what was the driving force for them was the picture in Scripture, in Revelation, of someday in heaven, around the throne of God, people from every nation and language and tribe gathered in worship around the throne. This was a motivating force, something that was so deep inside them, and it gave them the courage. It was something that they realized it wasn't the absence of fear, but rather something was more important than that fear. And then he went on to say, "We feel that it is pleasing to God that we should interest ourselves in making an opening in heaven for the Alca tribe." It's pleasing to God that we would invest ourselves, waste ourselves, in making an opening in heaven for this group of people. That's spiritual courage. And those of you who know the story, that goes on, and very quickly, all five of them were killed. All five were killed at the hands of these people when they were trying to spread the gospel to them. Some of their wives still felt compelled, even after that, to continue the work. to continue the work of reaching them. And so many were reached. They gave their lives for this cause, though. Spiritual courage. Where do you get that kind of courage? It comes from character. It comes from conviction that only God can bring in your life. Will you stand with me? I hope that some of this has sunk into your minds. And I hope that you're not wanting to settle for second rate anymore. And I hope that you will commit yourself to stand on the Word of God. A lot of movement. The wrong direction. Listen. Commit yourselves this morning. If you haven't already settled this issue, that this book is going to be your authority. And you are going to put this into your heart. This is going to be your guiding factor. You're going to marinate in it. Allow God to have free reign to do all the changes He has to do in your life. You cannot do it. I'm telling you. You can't leave here today saying, I'm going to hate sin and turn away from it, and I'm going to choose to love God and love the things He loves. You're going to fail doing that over and over again. Make your pursuit to know God. Make your pursuit to know more about Him, about what He's like, about what He's done, about His character. Make that your passion and your pursuit. And let God do the changes. And I invite you this morning to do that with me. I'm here to do that. And I pray that you'll show your commitment by coming forward in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Everyone who wants to make that commitment, come forward. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray with you. Make that commitment to the Lord this morning. Father, Lord, You know my heart in this message. Lord, I thank You, Father, for where You've taken me. Lord, I may not be everything that I want to be and as far as I want to be, but Father, I see the things that You have done in my life and I thank You for it. But Lord, I'm not satisfied either. And today, Father, I want to take my stand and recommit myself that Your Word is going to be my passion and my authority in life. And I want to know You more, love You more. I want to make You my pursuit. Father, I pray for these that are with me in here, that You will touch their hearts. Help them to see the destruction of compromise, the lack of integrity, the lack of character. But help them also to see the path to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.